Now, as we continue in our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read to you again from chapter 1, but I'll just read a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy word, and we pray now as we approach Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou wilt be pleased to accept of our thanksgivings for every blessing received, and be pleased now to bless Thy word to all our hearts. Grant that each listener at this time shall be conscious of Thy help, and may the lesson of this particular passage reach all our hearts, and bring a blessing to each one. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now then, as we continue with our studies in this very, very practical epistle, I notice that in these verses that we have read, and remember, of course, they are connected with what we have said in previous studies. We're considering here now the Christian under trial. That seems to be the background to this letter. James is writing to Christians who are passing through times of trouble, times of trial. These trials have brought temptations. James is writing in order to strengthen them, to succor them in the time of need. Now, he has already told us that we've to have joy, as it were, even in trial. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he told us why. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's not enough to ask for patience. It's no good pleading with God for patience. The fact is that the trial or the temptation worketh patience if we are exercised correctly in the trial. But now, he says you've to let patience have her perfect work. So we're thinking now in this particular passage in the Epistle of James of the Christian who is making progress. It's the progressive Christian that's in view then in the first part of this chapter. And there are many, many issues involved in making progress in the Christian life. Now, in coming to verse 5, here is what he says. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, I suppose we could all put ourselves in there, and we could humbly admit that there is a need at all times for good spiritual wisdom. We admit that. But in this particular case, the person in view is the one who is passing through some particular trial. The one who's having difficulties in life, perhaps it's persecution. But whatever the trial is, and is bringing a temptation, that's the person who stands in need of wisdom. Now, he said, if any of you lack wisdom. So the case supposed is the case of the Christian under trial, and that Christian needs wisdom. First of all, to understand the forces behind the trial and the reason for the trial, and the fact that God permits it. So the case supposed is the case of the Christian under trial. But then there is the thing requested. It is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Then there is suggested here who we are to ask. We have to go to God and ask God. The God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, not only are we coming to God with our request, but we're coming to God in the understanding that he is a giving God. And then we're told how we are to ask in faith. Now, consider some of these principles for a moment or two. First of all, then, here is the Christian under trial. Now, how do we react under trial? Might I suggest one of the common reactions, and this perhaps could be applied to most of us, if not all of us. There may be exceptions to the rule, but the general rule is this, that when some severe trial comes on a Christian, the first reaction is, why should this happen to me? Why should it be my lot to have such a trial and a temptation? Well now, when we think like that, we are reminded of this, that when we speak in terms such as saying why, it shows that we lack the wisdom to understand. So there's the very case that is supposed. It may be a good Christian. It may be one who has done everything that is right. And if I may draw on the Bible for this, we have a case in question back in the Old Testament. It was the case of that good man whose name was Job. He was a man who did everything that was right. He was a man who apparently did nothing that was wrong. He turned his back on evil and always sought to do the thing that was right. Yet in one day, tremendous trials came upon this good man Job. Now he might have sat down and said, why did this thing happen to me? That's exactly what his supposed friends said. They said, now it's come upon you, Job. Why? Is it because there's some secret sin in your life that this has come upon you? They didn't have the wisdom. They didn't understand why it came upon Job. And perhaps he didn't understand till after it was all past. Then he looked back on it and could give God thanks. But when the thing came upon him, he didn't seem to have the full knowledge or the full wisdom to understand why. It took him a long time to get to the source of the trouble. So that we're all in here, so to speak, that when the trial or the temptation comes, surely we are in need of wisdom. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. Well now, the thing needed then is wisdom, and the thing to be requested is wisdom. Perhaps I may call again on an Old Testament character who was placed in the position of having tremendous responsibilities placed upon his shoulders, for comparatively speaking, he was just a young man in his late teens, yet he was placed in the position of having the care and the responsibility of a whole nation. If there was one thing beyond another that that young man required, it was wisdom. He knew exactly where to go for it, and so he went on his knees before God. He requested wisdom, and God gave him the thing he requested. That was Solomon. And Solomon has gone down in history as the wisest man amongst men, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, May I suggest to you the Bible speaks about wise men and wise women? While it speaks highly of wisdom, it carefully and clearly distinguishes between the false and the true. The true is from above, while the other is from beneath. The one is the product of the Spirit of God, while the other is a fleshly wisdom. There's a great difference, you know, between greatness and wisdom, because great men are not always wise. That, again, is a quotation, of course, from the Old Testament. Yet we read concerning four little things that are exceeding wise. You'll find that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 24. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You know, it is so easy to be wise for other people, isn't it? And yet, not to be wise for ourselves. Yet the consequences of our conduct, good or bad, chiefly reflect on ourselves. So therefore, we ought to be wise for ourselves. Now, let us consider for a moment this statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that when we come into the presence of God to make a request from God, we come with all due reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's quoted from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Now bring that over into James chapter 1. Here is the Christian who has been placed in the circumstances where much trial has come upon them. They're passing through a time of trial and testing. They cannot understand the pros and cons of the circumstances. So therefore, there's a great need for spiritual wisdom. Now, if that person begins to grumble and complain, it's obvious that the fear of God is not in their heart. But if that person very quietly withdraws into the presence of God and considers this thing intelligently, there will be reverence for God. Not a question of saying, why should it happen to me? But it will be a matter of getting into the presence of God and saying, Lord, give me wisdom to understand and to bear this trial. You see, here we have reverence. For first of all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so with reverence we come into the presence of God, and here is the point where wisdom begins. This grand saying is repeated at important points in the Bible. But I want you to consider that word beginning, because it means the principal part, so that the fear of God is the principal part of wisdom. It indicates the starting point, and also it indicates the goal. The goal is the point we reach, or it may be both. It is first in order and first in importance. And the substance of the lesson is this: in all pursuit after wisdom or knowledge, we start with God. Put God first. That's where atheism is just an expression of folly, you know. Atheism is folly both intellectually as well as morally. And the only wise interpretation of nature is to put God on its throne as creator and controller. And atheism doesn't have a God. And so atheism is no expression of wisdom, but an expression of folly. But now, when it comes to the Christian passing through trial, don't try to understand it or get rid of it and leave God out. There's the time for getting into the presence of God with all reverence. And here also in the Christian experience, we must bring God into every circumstance of life, even in the midst of trial. That's what James tells us here at the very outset of his little letter. in verse 5 of chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, you come to God. Now, way back in the book of Proverbs, which is the book of the wise man, it's the book of wisdom. It has well been termed Laws of Heaven for Life on Earth. And in that wonderful book, there are a number of interesting things said about the wise man. For example, he is a man with a reverent spirit for worship. For the verse says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in God's estimation, no man is wise unless he is a reverent man. He must be a man who comes and shows reverence to God. And a man who has reverence for God will depart from evil. So here, first of all, then we learn something about this wisdom that cometh from above. Then he is a man with a receptive heart for instruction. As verse 8 of chapter 10 declares, the wise in heart will receive commandments. See, the wise man who wrote the Proverbs knew this. The wise in heart will receive commandments. See, the heart is the true seat of wisdom. Real wisdom is not a theory. It's not something we hold in the head. But it's an inward principle. Wisdom will affect a man's ear, and he will have a ready ear to listen. For again, quoting from the Proverbs, we find this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Then you bring that over into the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, we learn this, that the man who is a wise man will use his ears in order to hear, and thereby he will learn. Then again, quoting from the book of Proverbs, then the wise man will have a retentive memory for good, because, listen to this, wise men lay up knowledge. That's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. That is to say, they use their memory. They do not lose what they gain. They treasure good knowledge. He is also a man of reasonable affection, for we read, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. That's taken from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Now, he does not get offended when told of his faults. He will not give reproof the cold shoulder. He is also a man of respectful associations. For again we read, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Now, this is good counsel. And if you cannot get the companionship of Solomon, the wise man, then you can have the companionship of a greater than Solomon. For that's what's said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And in Christ there is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So then, James tells us, if we lack wisdom, we've to go and ask for it. True wisdom will first of all put a man in a correct relationship with God, and then into a true relationship with his fellow man. You know, we were taught when we were children, what is man's chief end? And the answer was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The foremost inquiry of any intelligent person should be then regarding the purpose of his own existence and experience. And every person should have an ideal in life. If you want to find out a man's moral worth, you have to find out what his ideal is. Surely the highest ideal is to glorify God, and we dare not lower this standard. But how can we glorify God unless we first of all get right with God? You see, the man who is not a Christian, the unbeliever, cannot glorify God. But then we're not dealing with the unbeliever when we come to James chapter 1. James is writing to his beloved brethren. He's writing to those who are in God's family. He's writing to them when they're passing through times of trial and difficulty. And he's telling them this, that if in the time of trial and difficulty, they cannot understand the circumstances that are pressing them on every side, then of course, he said, you'll need wisdom. And you'll need wisdom to understand it. You know, the great tendency is for each of us, when the trial comes, even if we take to our knees in prayer, it's usually to ask God to take the trial away. Usually we want to get rid of it, that the thing may be removed. But when the great Apostle Paul was facing difficulties in life, he went on his face before God three times. The answer given to him was this, my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know, my friend, sometimes we've got to learn that lesson, that instead of having the difficulty removed, then God will give us the grace to bear it, and he'll give us the grace to carry it. He'll give us the grace to overcome it. He'll give us the wisdom to understand that in passing through this particular trial, we shall become stronger Christians and better Christians. Suppose, for an example, we take the illustration of a sailing boat, and the sailing boat is out on the waters, and the wind changes, and instead of the wind carrying us along, we discover the wind is holding us back, and it's very, very difficult to control the ship. I have been told by those who have navigated those little sailing ships that what they've got to do is set the sail to get the wind. You see, after all, it's not so much the direction of the wind that counts, it's the set of the sail that counts. And when the winds of adversity come against us, as they came against the Christians in the days when James wrote to them, we've got to get the sail set correctly. And so he said, if we don't have the wisdom, we go to God and we ask God for that wisdom. And so therefore, the thing required is wisdom. And the place to get the wisdom is from God. You know, if you want knowledge, you may enter one of our institutions of learning, and you may pay a very high fee to go into a university, and you may spend 4, 5, or more years in that university, and you may come out with a tremendous amount of knowledge. And knowledge can be assessed as being a very valuable thing. But a lot of people have knowledge and got very little wisdom. But I suggest to you that wisdom is more important than knowledge. And even after you have gained a lot of knowledge, you still need wisdom. And it may be there are people listening to me today, and you're complaining about the fact that in your lifetime you were unable to pay for a university education, that you never got an advanced education. You had to be content with a very simple, short education. But my friend, listen, while you may not have gained a great amount of knowledge, I can tell you where you can get wisdom free and for nothing, and that is from God. For the Bible distinctly says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, we come to God, and we come to God as a giving God. That's the teaching you find back in Hebrews chapter 11. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He's not only the living God, our God is the giving God. And God has a tremendous amount of wisdom, and it doesn't impoverish God one little bit to give us wisdom. God has a far greater supply of wisdom than we could ever exhaust. And so we are exalted here in the midst of our trials and troubles and tribulations, which worketh patience, if we want wisdom to understand the whys and the wherefores. Then we come to God, who's the giving God, and He'll give us liberally that wisdom that we need, how to conduct ourselves in the midst of our difficulties. But He also tells us how we are to ask. We've to ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we don't come to God wavering, we don't come in doubt, but we come with absolute confidence in the living God, that He understands our needs, that He undertakes our cause. He's able to supply us with the thing that we need. He has the supply at hand, and so we come with confidence into the presence of God, who is our Father, and as a father giveth to a child, He'll give to us, He'll upbraid not, but He'll give us the thing we ask. But we must come with absolute confidence, relying on God, that He will give us the thing that we need. Remember, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.